One of four. We have four granddaughters. Isn't that cool? Hey, are you guys happy? Y'all should be. I hope you can hear me. If you can't, I'm going to yell louder. You can't. You can hear me. You can't hear me? Yeah, y'all are in charge. Those sound booth guys will make it happen. Can you make me sound like that guy? What's his name? Earl Jones? Yeah. Can you do that? Ask AI. It can do anything. AI, artificial intelligence, you know, it's on your computers. It's tracking your every thought, your every movement, right? No, it's not. It's not. I'm glad you're here. If you're a visitor here, my name's Alan Alford. I'm the senior pastor. And whoa, heard that. Yeah, he's still working on it. And we have a lot of new things going on. So besides you guys that are visiting, y'all are new. We want to get to know you. Family night's huge for us. We actually have a lot of people come on family night, and it's basically we have small groups meeting in, during family night. We have youth, we have children, we have nursery, and we eat together every Wednesday night at 6 o'clock, right? Yeah, 6 o'clock. I started to say 6:30. I said, no, it's 6 o'clock. And this week's a potluck. The church provides the food every other week except for when we do a potluck once a month. And potluck's a special night because you guys are amazing cooks and you give so well. So this week will be a potluck. You want to be sure and be there. But it's where you get to know people. It's where you actually get to know the people sitting around you and where you actually get to be friends. And we have the most amazing children's ministry, and I think it is. I have grandchildren in it, and you guys have kids in it. And those children learn how to communicate with the Lord, and they learn how to pray, and they learn how to pray for each other, and they're not ashamed. And they come, and it's amazing what they do. It's very active. It's not a classroom setting for the children. But they encounter God and they worship every Wednesday night. And then our youth, every Wednesday night, they get together and they do different things. And we have several youth leaders that work with them. And it's really amazing. I've watched the children that have grown up here and their lives are changed. And it's worth the deal. So last week, Daniel presented an amazing thought to us as he preached. And he was... you want to listen to it. It's online if you haven't heard it. You want to go back and listen to it. And it was basically, he was talking about something that's real in this world. You know, we're probably the biggest self-help generation that America's ever known. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, the greatest generation would have been the World War II generation, right? But now, I've never seen it where you could go and have so much information at your fingertips. Like, it's amazing. If you want to know anything about anything, all you have to do is get online, right? And you can find out how to be the best speaker. You can find out how to be a good mom. You can find out how to live healthy and never be sick. You can find out how to be happy with no bounds. You can find out how to be rich. And now I know all this stuff because I see the advertisements and I hear the people talking. And everyone who talks knows how to fix your problem. Everyone, right? I mean, you just go online and look at it. We're all so sure. And it's like, listen, when I was a teenager, when I was young, there were just a few things that told you how to fix your stuff. Like when I was growing up, drinking a certain beer meant you got lots of girlfriends. That was pretty much the extent of it. And there was some black and white cartoon comics in our comic books that told you how to look like Mr. Atlas, you know? And they sold you for like $4. You could look just like Arnold Schwarzenegger. But now, it's everywhere, guys. And Daniel was talking last week, and what he talked about was, you know, setting goals is good. It's a good thing, especially beginning of the year, when you're in business, in your own life, right? We have several people out today running in the Little Rock Marathon. That's exciting, doing that stuff. And you know what? If you'll just become a runner, your life will be perfect and you won't have any problems and you'll be happy. Well, I was a runner and it didn't work. I just had to get a hip replacement because I wore my hip out way too fast. No, what Daniel talked about last week, and you'll need to listen to it to get the real heart of it, but what he talked about was, if you really want to live your best life, you do that in relationship with him. That Jesus is our source of life. He's where all abundant life comes from. Every blessing in your life comes from him. Every good thing going on in your life today has as its source Jesus Christ. And it's like when you begin to make your goal your God, little g, then you'll never get there. You'll never have enough money. You'll never be smart enough. You'll never have a good enough body. You know what? I love how we're all pretty, not we're, I can't say that, but we're all aware of how diet affects your life. We eat better now than we ever have in the world. We also eat worse now than we ever have, because I'm telling you, there's some desserts out there that you'll die for. And that white sugar, it'll kill you. So you leave those donuts alone that are on the counter at the kitchen right now, because I need them after church. I'm going to be hungry, and I need a donut because I'm addicted to that stuff. You know, some people are addicted to white powder. I'm addicted to a different kind of white powder. You see, we know it's not healthy, but we still eat it. And last time I checked, we're all going to be standing with him in heaven one day. We're all going to die. You may postpone your death, or you may, I don't know, but I'm going to tell you, the only true source of life is Jesus Christ. And you know, Daniel used this. You know what sin is, really? There's a lot of ways to describe it. Self-dependence. I just want to put that in your mind. You see, because most of what we have in our world today is telling you you can improve your life. Because if you just have enough money, you'll be happy. If you just have enough power, enough land, if you just have a secure retirement, you'll be happy. If you have this boat, or you have this car, or you have this airplane, or this quadcopter, then that will make you happy. You see, all of that's a lie. What you find out is, no matter how much you have, you always want more. And then if you can gain it, if you can earn it, you can lose it. There's nothing secure. And so that's what Daniel talked about last week. It's like, is $1 million enough? Is that your goal? You know, my goal when I was in high school was to be $1 million in debt. I couldn't wait till I could get there, because I had worked with business enough to know that the bank won't loan you $1 million unless you have $1 million equity to back that up. You know, but then all of a sudden, Daniel told us it's true. If $1 million will make you happy, what if you lose it? Well, you better have $2 million. And then, well, what about inflation? That's, you know, that could happen. What about? And now fear begins to drive you to get more of whatever it is that you think will make you happy. More muscles, more knowledge, more friends, more fame, whatever. And the truth is, the only thing that brings us real joy, Proverbs 3:5, Daniel said, most of you kids, you've had to read this with your kids, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. My understanding has this stuff. See what I see, what I hear, what I read. Lean not on your own understandings, he said. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. You know, the problem is when we set goals independent of him. Goals aren't bad. Goals without him as the goal, they become a god. It becomes like John said in 1 John, don't love the world or the things of the world. Because if you love the world and the things of the world, the love of the Father won't be in you. It'll cut the grace of God out in your life. And so we need to be open to that. We need to be open to that. God, what's the problem with my life? What's going on in here? And did I make this goal with Jesus, or did I make this goal independent of him? Am I carrying the responsibility for my health, or am I dependent upon Jesus for my health? Am I dependent upon Jesus for my future, for my salvation? Am I depending on Jesus for my family? Or am I carrying the burden for that? And we weren't designed to carry those burdens. Now, so that was the idea Daniel brought up last week. And this week I wanted to talk about, and that comes, you know, that's a part of relationship and results. But I want to talk about Easter a little bit, okay? Get you guys prepped for Easter, and what's on my mind about it is really that verse, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding, but acknowledge Him. You see, Easter is interesting. Why is Easter important? You know, I just wrote down some reasons that I was praying about. Because the truth is, 2,000 years ago, what happened on that day that we celebrate on Easter, what happened on that day turned the whole world upside down. It changed the entire destiny of the world. The world was living wholly by self-effort. You had to earn it. You had to deserve it. You had to obey the law. There was murder. There was mayhem. It was a horrible place. Rome ruled the whole world, known world, when Jesus was born. That's what was going on in the world. And it was the strong survive and the weak are slaves. And they have no value. You know, when I pray about the world today, when are we going to understand that war, killing people, isn't the answer to anything? That's not the answer. People are the answer to the problem. You know, God is waiting for you and me to stand up and to make the enemy a footstool under his feet. And guys, God's wanting to bless the world through you. Like, you're important. You matter. And every one of us in this room do. And that's how God sees us. We have the same potential, right? And that's the truth, but it was funny. So 2,000 years ago, when Jesus came, the whole at Easter, that morning when he was born, the Son of God, Messiah, came. That became a new point. We even changed our time before Christ and after him, right? B.C. and A.D. Even the world knew that something changed with that little boy's birth. And guys, I think it's true today. Easter redefined the world. Now it's no longer about stepping on top of people and getting ahead. Now Jesus said, I've come to love people. I've come to serve, not be served. I don't want to be Lord over you. I want to serve you. He said, listen, God isn't what you think. You don't have an angry God waiting to mess you up. You have a loving God who came to earth in order to lift you up. Everything changed. That's why we celebrate Easter. And when I look at this, and I said, you know what? The entire world, right? Now, you know what? The entire world was waiting for the Messiah, especially the Jewish nation. But the truth is, all of the cosmos was waiting for him. Everything knew that he was coming. And so the whole world's waiting. And, you know, I think today, This may be a point of contention, but I think you just worth thinking about. I think today a lot of Christians are still waiting for him to come. You know, we're waiting for him to come and restore everything. And Jesus said, the Bible says, Jesus is seated in heaven on a throne at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning now. You know who's Lord right now? Who's King right now? It's Jesus. Who's alive? Is he alive? Yes. Can he ever die again? No. And he's seated on a throne in heaven? Yes. And I think a lot of us are waiting for him to get on his throne when he comes back. Because he is going to come back. He's going to come back and collect his bride. He's going to come back. But a lot of people are waiting for him to come back, and they're not realizing that he's here now too. You know what I see when I look at you? I see Jesus. Because he lives in here. The Trinity, the Elohim, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live inside of us. Jesus made you the perfect dwelling place for his presence. And so if you're wanting to see Jesus, look at the person next to you. Yeah, well, don't. They may not be pretty, but they're Jesus. He's pretty, Belinda. I think he's pretty. Ooh. You know, it's just like, anyway, so we want to talk about that. So Easter was the reality of that. And I think it's time for the body of Christ to stop waiting for him to come back and do what he gave us to do. With his power, grace, anointing is what we're going to talk about today. And I just want to show you in Scripture because it's really true. Let's don't be like the Jewish. You know what? Okay, in Luke chapter 2, okay? Luke chapter 2, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout. The Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would see the Messiah. Like, he would see the Messiah. And so this old man was waiting. He was waiting to see the Messiah because the Holy Spirit told him he would. Now, also, there was a lady. And his name was Simeon, the guy. Simeon was waiting. And when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple to be when he was dedicated, when he was when he was circumcised, when they brought little baby Jesus into that temple, Simeon was there. The old man was there. And here's what it said. He took Jesus into his arms and he blessed God. Can you imagine how that was? And then there was also a prophetess named Anna in the temple. She was 84 years old. Now listen, would you quit thinking that you're too old? Anna was 84. She was 84 years old, and she was a widow, and she never left the temple. She prayed and fasted day and night, waiting for the Messiah. And when she saw Jesus, she gave thanks to God. Can you imagine that lady? It was Jesus. It was Jesus. Guys, Jesus is here. Don't wait to celebrate him when he returns. He's here now. He's been here for 2,000 years. And only some people, you know, the Bible says that we're a peculiar people, a holy nation. Well, you know what's peculiar about us? We see things that aren't here yet. We see in the spirit realm. When I look at you and I say that when I'm looking at Jesus, that's because the Spirit told me that. That's what the Bible says. Well, Alan, you see me, you don't see Jesus. No, listen. You think I want to live by this world? This world died 2,000 years ago to me. When Jesus died, the Bible says we died with him. And we were reborn, a holy people, a peculiar people, filled with the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised, we were raised with Jesus, right? So guys, begin to look and see things from the spirit realm and quit leaving yourself limited to these eyes. Listen, my eyes aren't very good, you know, physically. But, oh, I can see something that the world can't see. I want to be like Anna and Simeon. I want to see Jesus. And I'm tired of waiting. I want to see him now. You want your life to change? Begin to look. When you get up in the mirror in the morning and you get up and you look in a mirror, do like that little girl did in that video that time and tell yourself who you are. You know who I see in this mirror? I see a son of God. I see an anointed one. I see a righteous man, a holy man. I see a man with destiny and purpose. I see a favored son of God. I see a royalty in that mirror. And that's what your spiritual eyes should see. But guys, we're so limited and we get bombarded with all this garbage which is from the world. And don't trust the world. We're going to be above that. So, I'm sorry, I got distracted a little bit. Those two people, Simeon and Anna, they believed. What was different about them? Why were they the only people in that city of 1 million people that saw the Messiah in a baby named Jesus? You know why? Because they believed. It was true. It was the Messiah. That was God they were looking at. That was true already, but how come nobody else saw it? Because nobody else believed. But those two believed, and guess what happened? They even put their name in the scriptures. Guys, you know what keeps you from seeing Jesus? He's here. You know why you can't see Jesus when you look at yourself in the mirror? Because you don't believe. You don't believe. You know our challenge, our real battle is believing. We fight a battle of faith. Do you believe Jesus is in the person sitting beside you? The person walking in the back door? The person, I said hi to my friend Ray. I see Jesus. Look at there. That is what Jesus looks like. You guys want to know? Jesus! Come on, Ray, sit down. Sit down and take your applause. But it's true. If you believe. Now, I want to show you this. Many people saw the baby Jesus throughout his life. Remember his brothers, sisters, the community? They didn't believe. They didn't believe. You know what? If you don't believe, you don't get to experience the reality of the encounter that you actually have. It cuts off the favor and grace of God in your life. Not believing. You know what sin is? Disobedience is? Unbelief. Guys, this is a serious, serious thing in our lives. So Easter's coming. And it's like, you know what? I want this Easter to be something special for us. I want it to be the day that we all begin to believe what happened 2,000 years ago is true. And when you believe that, you'll start seeing Jesus everywhere you look. You'll start seeing the grace of God everywhere you look. Like, how many of you ever, when you were not in a good place, you weren't walking right, you weren't maybe living right, maybe you didn't even know Jesus at all, but you know that God saved your sorry self. Right? That accident. The other day I was driving and I was like, God, I think you just saved my life. I should have been in a head-on collision. I think you did something. God, what? I didn't do this. How many times, we can't even count how many times the grace of God protected us. You can't even recognize God's grace in your life because you have lights and electricity. We don't even give him credit for that. That you actually leave here and, well, Wednesday night, we invite everybody to come and eat. Well, what if we have too many people? We'll just add more water. It'll be okay. But I know this, God's feeding us. And he's fed you your whole life. And that's the grace of God. It's not human effort. Now, you know what God does? He blesses us through humans. But it's the grace of God. So, will you become one of those people? And you know what that lady Anna did? That old woman? After she saw Jesus, she believed first, right? She believed. She saw Jesus when nobody else could see him. And then she gave thanks to God, because could you imagine if you got to see him when he was a baby? We would, I mean, if you're here, you love Jesus, so you would just be beside yourself. It'd be the best day of your life. It's like some of you still tell stories about when you knew Elvis Presley. This would be better than that. Elvis Presley, Camille, that was a singer back in the 60s, right? Bill, him and Bill were best friends. Y'all could talk to Bill about it. You know, but it's true. You would be talking about that still. I met Jose Jose Canseco. He was a huge baseball player for Texas somebody. I don't know. I'm not a baseball fan, but I met him one time in the airport. You want me to tell you about it? It was amazing. He gave my brother-in-law a baseball, Danielle, and it was cool. At Texas Stadium, Texas Rangers. See, we tell about that. If you ever met Jesus, you'd be talking about it. To this day, you'd still be talking about it. And you don't even recognize that you've got Jesus sitting out next to you. that you meet him in the grocery stores, you meet him out town, you see him everywhere you go. Guys, let's believe. Let's believe, okay? So let's go on. They believe, she encountered God. And then guess what she did? This is what I want to stir you up with this. She went out, that crazy woman went out and told everyone that the Messiah had come. You know, they thought she was cray-cray. They did. They're like, Messiah had come, because when the Messiah comes, Israel's going to become the nation that's over everybody else, and it's going to destroy all of his enemies and blah, 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 blah. They had this big picture of what the Messiah was going to be. They were wrong. The Messiah was a baby human. But that was the Messiah. And she went out and told everybody, I met the Messiah. His name's Jesus. His family's poor, and he's a little baby, and he's got a diaper rash, but he'll be okay. And they thought she was nutso. And 2,000 years ago, you don't know any of those people's names that thought she was crazy. But you know her name, if you can remember it, Anna. Guys, Jesus wants to change your life, but he does it when you begin believing. When you believe. And the scripture is what we're challenged to believe. So, with Jesus' death, he became our Savior on that Easter day. With his resurrection, he became our resurrection. And we have good news to share with the world. You know what? The best thing that could ever happen to somebody is when they begin believing who they are in Christ. You know what we teach our children? We teach them who they are, Jesus. That's what we do. We show them in Scripture. We show them, this is who you are. Yeah, but my friends say I'm stupid. That's not who you are. Yeah, but I'm short and I'm not going to be a professional football player. That's not you. You're worth more than any professional football player that's ever lived. Yeah, this is who Scripture say you are. You know who you are? You're a good boy. You love people. You're kind and you're gentle, and you're gonna set the world on fire, mowing grass, whatever it is. You see, that's what we do with our children, because we need to invite people to Easter this year. We provide a meal, because there's a lot of people in Cabot in this area that don't have family here. They don't have anybody they're going to do Easter dinner with, Easter lunch with. When we first started doing this a couple years ago, that's why we did it. He said, you know what? There's a lot of people here at Grace that don't have family. You know, when you were a little family community, you'd always do Easter with your family. Well, they don't have family. So guess what? On Easter, we become family for those guys, for anybody that wants to come. And we invite everybody. So we'll give you some handouts in the next weeks to come. And it's like, invite your friends. If you know somebody that doesn't have family, we give a nice meal. It'll be nice. It's not going to be deal. We hope we can eat outside if the weather's good enough. And we're going to play with the kids, and we're going to talk, and we're going to eat dessert, and it's going to be good. But that's what we have to do. The truth is, I love this verse, Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The good news, you know it's good news. You know what good news is? When you find out that you're loved. When you find out that you're valuable, when you find out that your sins have been paid for, when you find out that you've been raised from the dead with purpose and destiny, that's good news. And that's what Jesus came to bring. The gospel, I'm not ashamed of the good news. Because you know what changes people's lives? The gospel. The gospel. You know what's going to change our city? The gospel. You know what's going to stop war and stop murder and killing and stealing? The gospel. Knowing and believing the good news. Now, it brings salvation to everyone who believes. Everyone who trusts. Everyone who has faith. Everyone who listens. You see, that's what the gospel is. For in the first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. And in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed by faith from first to last. The righteous will live by faith. Who's that? Who is that? How do you attain righteousness? I think this is where we get messed up so bad. It plays into our field. How do you become righteous? It's only one way. Well, you got to do good. You got to quit messing up. You got to quit smoking, drinking, and dating girls who do. You got to do this. You got to come to church. You got to dress nice. You got to put on your unicorn outfit like Melody did this morning. No, you know what makes you righteous? Believing. I got nothing else to say. That's what makes you righteous. It's what he did on Easter that makes you righteous. Nothing you can do. It's not by works which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. We become righteous and we become heirs. Heirs. Yeah. All that our Father has becomes ours. And our Father has a lot of stuff. He has everything. You see, our righteousness never depended upon our good works. You know, if I were to ask each one of us when this morning when we walked in, if we just had a deal, you could have checked it, right? Are you righteous? Our natural way of thinking is instantly we start thinking about that conversation we had with our spouse last night when we lost it. Or instantly we start thinking about, well, I shouldn't have watched that movie. Or even whatever. Or instantly, are you righteous? Well, I went to the bar last night and messed up. You know, the way that we would say it, if we're not in church, we would say it this way. I went and had fun last night. Went and had a good time. Oh, you got... I can't say that. You got drunk. I'll say it that way. You got plastered. Well, I don't really know what happened last night, but whatever it was fun. Are you righteous? Well, no, I'm not because of what I did. You see, your righteousness doesn't depend upon what you did. It depends on what that Savior, the Son of God, the Messiah, Jesus did. That's where righteousness comes from. It's not by works, right? It's not by works. It's by faith. Are you righteous? Yes. If you believe, you're righteous. Period. There's nothing else beyond that. You know, I love this verse in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all believe that. We know that. Being justified freely by his grace. It's grace. What do you mean it's grace? It's free. It's free. Without any cost, without any requirements. All you have to do is believe in what he did and you are justified. By his grace, you've been redeemed. You've been paid for. You've been set free. You've been rescued. That's who you are. And you know what's crazy? Alan, you talk about this all the time. I do. I admit I do. I'm a broken record. But I'm going to tell you this. The way you experience the grace of God in this life is by what you believe. But the enemy tricks you into thinking the way you experience the grace of God is by what you do. And it's not what we do, it's grace. Well, don't you have to earn something? No. Well, but if I mess up, I know God's going to take stuff away from me. That's... No. We live by grace. You know what grace is? It's a free gift. And we even have a hard time with free gifts because when somebody gives you a gift, you know, your first thought is, what do I have to give them now? When you get a Christmas gift or something, what do you think? Well, what do I have to give them? So, guys, it's free. Your righteousness is free. And you didn't do anything to deserve it. You didn't earn it. You can't lose it because Jesus, once you're placed in his hand, you're his. He did it. Now, you can lose experiencing the life of it while you're here on earth, but nothing can take you out of his hand. Some of you have tried really hard. You hadn't been able to slip out yet. That was funny. To me, it's funny because I tried pretty hard. You know, when God called me to give my whole life to him, I was 14 years old. That was young. I mean, a long time ago, right? And it didn't end well. Well, it did end well. I'm out here now. But I remember, so I'm 14, and rats. Boys, don't live this way. You shouldn't be listening to me, Ben. So I was 14, and I knew a Christian. I knew a girl who was a Christian, and I had a date with her the night that God spoke to me. Something inside, I knew I was supposed to give God my life, like all of it. But I had this girl that I was dating, I guess, and I was 14. And I shouldn't have been driving, but I was driving because we lived in the country and you just drove anyway. And I took this girl out. I can't even say it. I took this girl out somewhere where somebody couldn't see us, where it was dark. We used to call that parking, you know. Some of you, you never been parking before, hey, Steve. But she was a Christian. And I'm messed up because when God reveals himself to you, you're messed up. And here I am, this 14-year-old, knot-headed kid, and I told her about it, which is not a good move when you're trying to park with somebody. But I told her because I knew she was a Christian. She went to First Baptist Church in Cabot, matter of fact. And I told her about it, and when I started telling her about it, I can't believe it. My tears started flowing. And, of course, I'm sure that messed her up. Of course, it's dark, so she can't see. But I'm like, she said, listen, you need to talk to your pastor. And I'm like, I don't have a pastor. I went to church, but I know who he is, but I've never talked to him. She said, you need to tell him. And so I said, okay. So that week, I called him and made an appointment, and I went to his office, and I sat down with him across from his big desk, and somehow I told him what I was thinking. I said, I don't know. I feel like I'm supposed to be a preacher or a missionary or a song director or something. And he's listening, and he said, well, listen, if that's God, he'll call you again later. You just go on and go on back to what you were doing. And I'm like, I was smoking and drinking and chewing and all that stuff. You're telling me to go back and keep doing that stuff? I didn't say that part of it, but I did say, you mean, he said, yeah, just go back, do what you're doing. And I was 14 years old. And when I was 24, I was 23, almost ready to turn 24. My life was so bad, I didn't want to live anymore. I had no purpose. I just lived in anger and rage all the time. I had everything physically you could want, all those goals. I always had goals. I had money, I had sports, I had freedom, I had a business. I had everything a 23-year-old could want. I was single because I wouldn't dare mess my life up by getting married. And every morning when I woke up, first thing I'd do when I opened my eyes was I'd cuss because I had to face another blank, blank, blank day. And so I'd get up, go to work, go play, go party, whatever. And that was my life. And I was in this thing that it was going to end. I just didn't want to live. I wasn't going to commit suicide, but I didn't want to live. And then I found Jesus, you know. You see, it's not too late for you. Jesus, was I righteous? Not the way I was acting. Was Jesus, I was still in his process though. The calling and gifts of God are irrevocable. What he put inside of you when you were born can't be stopped. my calling in life, when I was 24, that just a week or two before I turned 24, I gave my life to God. And it's been a blast ever since. That's 42 years ago or something. I forget. I can't even do the math. It's been a long time. Guys, I want to tell you, Jesus has a purpose and a plan for you. It doesn't matter where you've been. The truth is, when he says that you died with him, that's really, Easter has two parts, right? His death and his resurrection. You know, I think there are things in our lives that we're ashamed of. There's regrets. There's loss. There's missed opportunities. But you know, the truth is, the first step to believing is to let go of those things. You know what? When Jesus died, you died with him. We were united together in the likeness of his death, Romans 6:5. When Jesus died, you died. You have to believe. Your first step, it's like this, to grab hold of something, right? You first have to let go of something. See, a lot of us are carrying burdens from the past. We're carrying guilt and shame, and we think that that's a good thing, to be sorry for what we did. You know what? Jesus said we died with him. You're a new creation. You've been born again. The second you repent, the second you choose to believe the way Jesus believes, that moment, as far as God's concerned, it's gone. Well, it can't be gone. It's real. God's real. I think for Easter this year, one of the first steps you need to have is, okay, God, I want to die to this. I want to believe that your death included my death. That's the first step. There are things in your life you need to let go of. Beliefs, lies, reality. Did you mess up? Yeah. Does God hold that against you? He said he forgave you. The Bible says that you've been washed, that you've been cleaned. Jesus said he died for you. When he died your death. He took everything. There's nothing less for you to take because he took it all. What about the punishment? What about the consequences? Do you not understand what all means? All. All. Matter of fact, you keep reminding him of how bad you are, and it's like he forgot that a long time ago. 2,000 years ago. He wiped the slate clean. He said, I've forgiven all sin. What a crazy, crazy thought. Jesus forgave all sin. And today, right now, you can stand before him faultless, without fault, because of what Jesus' blood. You know, God told him, he said, we need to keep our minds on things above. This morning, you can make a decision to let go of that stuff. Whatever's causing your guilt, whatever's causing your pain, and really, you're believing in him. You're believing in him. And when you believe in him, his power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to bring us freedom. It's the power of God to restore us. It's the power of God to renew. God wants to impact your life today. Easter is the biggest event of the world. It changed everything. You're no longer responsible for your past. Jesus took care of that. So this morning, I just wanted to ask if you would, if everybody would stand. This is I'm so bad. You guys don't know how bad I am. I'm going to tell you next time I preach how bad I am. You know, I'm not bad. I'm not bad in the sense of bad. Let's let him come. He's here already. That's another lie of the enemy. The enemy tells you that when you mess up, Jesus isn't here. Or if you don't feel the tingly thing in worship, he isn't here. We talk that way. It's like, it's not true. He's here. He's here when you mess up. He was here with you in the bar last night. He was here with you and you had an argument with your spouse. He was here with you. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He loves you. He just asks you to believe that what he says is true rather than what your judgment says is true. I want to let that go. Don't you want to be free? You want to be free from shame, free from guilt? It has no place it has no place with Jesus Christ. He wants you to be free. So, Father, we just thank you for what you're doing this morning. And I thank you, God, for your plan. That, God, when you died, we died with you. But, Jesus, I just ask you'd give every one of us a deeper revelation of that truth. That we died with you. We can let that go. God, I ask that everyone in this room would be able to believe that at the deepest, deepest part of their heart. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. So Jesus, I just ask you to come now and begin to reveal your truth to our hearts. That God, this city would be changed, that this city would become alive again, and that everyone would wake up to who they really are. So we have prayer teams that'll be up front that would love to pray with you. Don't take this with you. If you're carrying a burden, leave it here. And we believe. And God wants you to believe too. He loves you. He really does. Okay, so Wednesday night, family night. If you've never been, please come. You'll love it. It's our favorite night of the week around here. Okay, so thank you guys for being here. God bless you. Thank you, Jessica.